firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
As we traveled through the book of Jeremiah, we've often heard him referred to as the prophet of the broken heart. Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us more about the depths of Jeremiah's heart and the difficulties of his job in representing God to a rebellious king and country. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've joined us as our study in prophecy continues with Jeremiah chapters 37 through 39. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of your word today. And regardless of where we live in the world, challenge us and change us as we listen. We want to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we have come here to the 37th chapter of Jeremiah. And actually, we have now moved into a new section of the book. The emphasis from now on is historical. It's almost like Jeremiah is saying now, I told you so. But he's too much involved. He is crushed. He is broken by the message that he's had to give and now to see it fulfilled, and the city that he loved and the people he loved and the nation he loved going now into captivity and the city destroyed. So that this is not I told you so from Jeremiah, but it's the heartbreak of a man who was involved in this program of God, and he is revealing God. He's God's witness. And if you want to know how God feels about all of this, look at the tears streaming down the eyes of Jeremiah. And we need to recognize that over 30 years of this man's ministry has gone by. We saw him as a young man, about 20 years of age, as he began his ministry as a young priest who was called to be a prophet of God, and he was a prophet of God. Now he's in prison, and he's not only in prison, but outside the walls of Jerusalem, there's the army of the king of Babylon, and they have been there now in a long siege of 18 months. And Jeremiah doesn't go into a great deal of detail here, but actually, if you go back to the second book of Kings and the second book of Chronicles, and you would find a record of it. In fact, the last chapter of Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, covers that, and I probably will be referring to that in this section that we're in. Now we have here the fall of Jerusalem in chapters 37, 38, and 39, and we want to cover these chapters here. In chapter 37, we see this man now put into prison, and he was put into prison because of the fact that he had said to the king that he was not to make an alliance with Pharaoh and that he was to surrender to Babylon, and he almost did the very opposite of what God had told him to do, and this was Zedekiah. We are now at the very door of the captivity of the nation. Verse 11, and I drop down to read that. It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. Now, what had happened was this, that Nebuchadnezzar was coming down for the third, and actually for him the last time, he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Before, he'd just taken a certain number of the people captive and had put someone on the throne there. In fact, he had put Zedekiah on the throne. And Zedekiah was his vassal, but he certainly wanted to get out from and under the king of Babylon, and he made an overture to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Pharaoh in Egypt decided to come up and try to relieve the king. And of course, what he would do, he just moved the southern kingdom of Judah under the rule of Egypt. The thing was that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, came up, and Nebuchadnezzar then, his commanders that were there, they turned, and instead of besieging the city, they went after Pharaoh and actually drove him back. And Israel made a big mistake in this, and now we find that it looks at this point as if Jeremiah might be wrong. And so Jeremiah, while the city is being relieved, he comes out of the city to go up to his hometown of Anathoth. And when he does, will you notice what we're told, verse 12, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Now they make an accusation against Jeremiah that he's going over to the enemy. Verse 14, then said Jeremiah, it's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And he's here actually in the court of the prison, and that's where they were keeping him now. And this, by the way, is the fourth time. It's the fourth time that poor Jeremiah's been arrested and thrown in prison. And there's one more coming up, by the way. Now here in chapter 38, this man is still in prison, Jeremiah is. And the thing that he does, he sends from prison a message to Zedekiah to obey God at this time, because outside is the army, and the army is going to destroy the city. Now, I want to read here, beginning with verse 17 of chapter 38. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. He said, surrender. You can't resist this man, and this is the thing that you should do. You should surrender at this particular time. Well, of course, Zedekiah did not listen, did not heed the message. Now, I read on, verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord. You see, this man Zedekiah was so involved, because he was a coward at heart, in trying to make peace with everybody and please everybody. He was a typical politician, and as a result, he pleased nobody. And he's now got his nation in a great deal of difficulty. Now he says, verse 21, if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they're turned away back. And this is a very interesting picture, and I won't have time to develop it, but if you would go through here, you would find out that womanhood at this time was pretty much corrupt. And as a result, when womanhood becomes corrupt in any nation, there's very little hope for it on a moral plane. And that is exactly, of course, what you have here. But now this is the message that he gives. And the message is not heeded. This man Zedekiah would not listen to Jeremiah. He still listened to the false prophets. Now verse 28 of chapter 38. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now you see, this is largely historical through here, what really took place. Now in chapter 39, what we have here is the awful thing that happened. And we're told, and I'm reading now verse 1 of chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. That's important to note. Now I drop down to verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. We have that statement made, and there are two great truths that are self-evident up to this point. Now, Jerusalem has fallen, and Babylon now has taken it, and the city is destroyed, and the temple is burned. Now, if you want the record of that, if you went over to the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, that's the last chapter, this is sort of a retrospect. It looks back to what took place, and this evidently was impressed upon the mind of Jeremiah. It says here, verse 4, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, of the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, built forts against it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. You see, he had come really three times against Jerusalem. He took it the first time, and he just put Jehoiachin. Then the second time he came, and Jehoiachin had rebelled. Then he put this man Zedekiah on the throne. He was an uncle, but a young man. But he rebelled, and now he's come for the last time, and he is destroying the city of Jerusalem. And you have the record here in this chapter, which I'm not going to read, but it's a very horrible picture of how he took the city, and he carried away captives, certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, those that fell away and fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. Now some went over to the king of Babylon, and he carried away a great delegation at this time. But the thing that he did here, and it was a thing that is very terrible, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. First of all, he slew the sons of Zedekiah before him. Verse 6 of chapter 39. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Verse 7, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. That's a frightful picture now that we have here. And this begins what our Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I insist that though they have the city today, that they are not trodding the old city, that the Gentiles are still actually in control. Most of the holy places there, Israel doesn't have a one of them, except a wailing wall. They've got a wall to go to and weep, and that's all they've got in the old city. But the words of the Lord Jesus are still true. Now the other thing is something that's difficult for this generation to accept. And that is the fact of the judgment of God, that the judgment of God comes upon a nation, it comes upon a family, it comes upon an individual. And for 40 years, Jeremiah had proclaimed the word of Jehovah. He had denounced the sins of the people. He called these people to repentance, and they had not. And God was patient, and his patience deceived them. It enabled the false prophets to say, see, the words of Jeremiah have not come to pass. Now they have come to pass, and it's too late now. You remember? Because that judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is in them to do evil. Because God doesn't move hurriedly. Now, I used to think as a boy, and when I was a boy, I was a good boy, but always got with bad boys. That was my problem. And we used to steal peaches and apples and eggs and watermelons, anything else we could. And I know that one time that I was up in a peach tree, and my, those peaches were nice, and the owner of it, I heard him call my name. And I looked down, and there he was looking up at me. And you know, I felt at that moment that fire would come out of heaven, and God would strike me with a lightning bolt. And after that, every time, remember one time in a watermelon patch, couldn't get through the fence. I got hung up on the barbed wire, and I thought somebody was after me, but there wasn't. It was just a bad conscience. But I felt like any moment that there would come a lightning bolt and just end it all as far as I was concerned, you see. And a great many people today think that because God doesn't move immediately, that means that he's being generous with you. It means that he's not going to do anything. You know, there's an old proverb, at least one of the, I guess it was one of the Greek poets that said it, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. And God does let a people go on, and an individual until there comes a time there is no remedy. That's where we come here. And the day that this man Nebuchadnezzar broke into the city, it says here, as we have seen, that he besieged it, and that day, the ninth month, the city was broken up. From that moment on, it's too late. Now, it's difficult for man to accept that today that God judges. And I want to spend just a moment with this, because some of you are really going to think I'm a square, because this is outmoded today. But I want you to notice a few things and see how outmoded this is. Humanity. Mankind does not like to hear that God is going to judge, and they just can't believe that God ever gets angry. And you find that everywhere. Let me say this. You find it in the New Testament. Now, there are those today that say the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of wrath. But when you come to the New Testament, well, it's altogether different. May I say to you that there's more divine wrath and anger in the New Testament than there is in the Old? Read the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and listen to the gentle Jesus speak. And that's what makes it frightful when he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And when you read the book of Revelation and the bowls of wrath are poured out, and there's nothing like that in the Old Testament. So that when you say today that the Old Testament has the God of wrath, the New Testament the God of love, it's almost the other way around. But just happens to be that he's a God of love, and he's a God also of wrath and of anger, and that he punishes sin. And you find here the thing we've mentioned before, the bitter and the sweet. You find divine judgment down by the very side of divine mercy. And the throne of God today, there's a throne of grace and a place to find mercy and help. But that very throne is going to judge this earth someday, and that's what makes it extremely difficult for man to see and understand. Now, the very interesting thing is, not only is it in the New Testament, but you'll find that that is true in nature. Have you ever stopped to think today that you find the anger and judgment of God in nature? Well, if you don't believe it, then I would suggest that you go up to Yosemite Valley, and there's a place called El Capitan, the sheer surface of a rock, several thousand feet high, and step off of it and see what happens. In nature, there are certain laws, and they're inexorable. And my friend, if you obey them and you're good, well, may I say to you that you'll live. But I want to say this to you, if you break them, you're going to die. The man that went to the moon, we think it's such a wonderful feat. It was. But you know what actually happened? They just were using the laws of God, and you know what they were doing? They were obeying them. They didn't break them. They didn't dare break them. When they started out to the moon, they didn't start toward the moon. They start to where it would be when they got there. And they knew it would be there. It wasn't there at the time, but they knew it would be there because that's one of the laws of God. There's movement in this universe, and it follows a certain law and a pattern, and if you ignore it, those fellows would still be out yonder somewhere in space, and they would not be alive. And also, when they got on the moon, they didn't say, well, now let's take off our helmets and run around here and have a lot of fun. They didn't dare do that. They had to recognize that the law of gravity was different there, and there was not any air there. And you better obey those laws. If you obey them, you'll live. If you disobey them, you'll die. Who says that? God says that. God is a God of love. And this is where he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, but you're judged now because you've disobeyed the anger of God and the judgment of God. You don't like it? Then step off of a 10-story building that man makes and you'll find out God has the law of gravitation working there, and he won't revoke it, he won't repeal it, he won't dissolve it to please you. May I say to you, you'll find it's there. Then may I say to you that you not only find this is a revelation of God in nature, and that nature proclaims his vengeance, his anger, and his punishment, but you're also going to find it in human history. Human history does that. All you have to do is walk down through the corridor of time and look at the debris and the ashes and the wreckage of the great civilizations of this world. They testify that he's a God of vengeance, a God of punishment, a God of judgment. And when they turn from high ideals and from a lofty moral plane to base ideals, they go down and they pass off the stage of human history. And it's time some of our intellectuals in this country are beginning to read history aright today, and that God moves in human history. Now, I want to say that I feel like a square saying this, but may I also say to you, I don't feel so bad about it because Jeremiah was a square and the king was pig-headed. Old Zedekiah was pig-headed. And the intellectuals at that day, the sophisticates, the one who thought they knew it all, the ones who had ruled God out, they were stupid. They were stupid, my beloved. So when today I'm called an intellectual obscurantist, I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, it must not be good, and that's what they call me, may I say to you, I don't mind being that, because I'm fine, I'm in very good company. Fact of the matter is, I find out God is in this area. Until next time, may God bless you, my beloved.
While it can be difficult to hear about God's righteous judgment, Scripture balances that difficult message with the outrageous love of God for his people. If you're a new listener, we really want you to know that God loves you and gave the life of his only son, Jesus Christ, so that you can know him personally and spend eternity in his presence. To learn more about the gift of eternal life made possible through the death of Jesus on the cross, visit the resources section of our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find many free resources from Dr. McGee explaining the amazing gift of salvation. Or if you'd rather, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll send you a couple of these resources by mail. This week, our lessons in Jeremiah come to a close, and we'd love to hear what you've learned in our study in God's Word. So please, why don't you take a minute and write or email us a note telling us what God has been teaching you and how you've been changed by these lessons. To email us, you can send us a note at BibleBus@ttb.org. That's BibleBus@ttb.org. And you can always mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Join us tomorrow as our five-year journey through the entire Word of God continues right here on Through the Bible.
To thee my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.